by one of the charter committee members of the General Convention, Brother Morehouse.
Our topic for this afternoon is the expression through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This is found in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the 20th and 21st verses. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Suppose we had that text on a screen in back of me, and you were looking at the words of the text. And then there's a change, and part of the text is dropped out, and one expression stands out in bold letters: through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Then we imagine the film changes again, and there's only three words: through the blood. This expression, through the blood, is the kernel of our talk this afternoon. What else we say is merely a shell to give you the kernel thought. Through the blood, make you perfect. First of all, what covenant is here referred to? We answer, the new covenant. The old covenant, the law covenant, was just a temporary covenant. As Paul says in Hebrews, the 8th chapter and the 13th verse, in that he saith a new covenant, he had made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. But the world in the next age will gradually come into full covenant relationship with the Lord. And by the end of the millennial age, we'll be in full new covenant relationship. And that covenant relationship will last forever. And therefore, the new covenant becomes the everlasting covenant. Hebrews 9, 22 and 23. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now what is the blood of the new covenant? Jesus, in Luke the 22nd chapter and the 20th verse, at that last supper with his disciples, says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And we read in 1 Corinthians 11:25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. When we make a full consecration of our all to the Lord, in response to the invitation to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and the merit of Jesus is imputed to us, that's the merit of Jesus loaned to the church for their justification. so that God can accept their sacrifice as a joint sacrifice with His. And as we lay down our lives in sacrifice, the merit that was loaned to the church is no longer needed for our justification. And at the end of the gospel age, the blood of Jesus will be ready again to apply on the mercy seat, this time for the world of mankind. And we read in Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The blood which is imputed to the church and which is laid down in sacrifice is His blood. First, by imputation, and second, in the sense that He's the head and the church is a member of His body. When our Lord Jesus went into death, His death did not ransom the world. It was one step in the work of ransoming the world. If a man wanted to pay a $10,000 ransom for someone else, and he had property worth $10,000, he would first sell his property, and then with that money, he could ransom his friend. And so our Lord Jesus went into death to provide the ransom price. But only at Pentecost, when the blood was applied on the mercy seat, was the church ransomed. As we read in Matthew 13:45-6, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, which when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. He had to first sell all that he had before he could buy that pearl. Now Jesus, by His death, became, as we read in Hebrews 7:22, a surety, not the seal, but a surety of a better covenant, because it was the basis for the new covenant. Now, going further into this matter, we find in connection with the memorial these words in 1 Corinthians 10:16-17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that bread. We see that in the memorial, in its primary significance, the drinking of the cup represents our justification, appropriating to ourselves the merit of Jesus Christ. But in a secondary significance, it means that we drink or share in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The bread broken, in its primary significance, represents how Jesus is broken for us in justification. But in its secondary significance, as the apostle says, we are all one loaf, one bread, and together we are broken. Let us remember the four reckonings. First, we were reckoned as being dead with Adam because of sin. Then, when we were justified to life, we were reckoned as being alive with Jesus. And with the Father accepting our consecration, we became dead with Christ. And then, as new creatures, we're alive with Christ. Now turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 28th and the 29th verses. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye he shall be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and counteth the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now you notice that it says the blood of the covenant whereby we are sanctified. It is true that by the blood of Jesus Christ we are justified. But this is referring to something beyond that. This means that our sharing in the sacrifice which will seal the new covenant, our being a joint sacrificer with Jesus Christ, has the effect of sanctifying us, preparing us, building us up as new creatures in Christian character and love so that we can be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It does not refer to our justification. It's referring to our sanctification as new creatures, our sharing in the sacrifice with Jesus Christ is what is fitting us and preparing us to become new creatures and share with the Heavenly Father, with the Son in the kingdom work. Brethren, this is a wonderful truth. It shows the reason we have a share in the sin offering. Not to add anything to the merit, but because those experiences have the effect of sanctifying us and fitting us for the kingdom. Now I have sought to set before you now the theory of the sin offering. And it's wonderful to understand that. But what we are most of all interested is the practice, practical experience in sharing in the sin offering. You may have an automobile which has the motor so well tuned that you don't know whether the motor is going or not when it's idling. So you put your foot on the gas pedal, and the car goes forward. Then you know the motor is still alive. It isn't dead. And as you put your foot on that gas, you feel the surge of power. And the more you put your foot on the gas, the more power there is. And you have the feeling that you have power in that car. And also when you put your foot on the brake, it slows up and stops. You feel the power of that automobile. Dear friends, you and I are interested in the experiences which come to us from the surge of power of God's Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds. This experience comes only to those who have been begotten of the Holy Spirit. Only to those who see the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, who have made their full consecration to the Lord because they know that these things are true. God is their friend. He's making all things work together for their good. They pray to Him and He hears them. They feel and know they have that friendship. And so as they go along, what do they find? They find this, that their consecration, even unto death, is a power in their lives. They no longer say, should I do the Lord's will in this matter? They never ask themselves that question. The question they ask is, what is God's will in this matter? They have already decided they're going to do God's will, and nothing will stop them. They tell about the glaciers in the North Atlantic Ocean, how they are carried forward by the undercurrents of the ocean. 3/4 of the glacier is underwater. 1/4 is above. It doesn't make any difference if there's sunshine, if there's rain, if the wind is blowing in the opposite direction. The undercurrents are carrying that iceberg along surely and steadily. And so, dear friends, this consecration that we have made to the Lord, this determination to be a joint sacrificer with Jesus Christ, the will to do God's will, the will to sacrifice wherever it's necessary in doing God's will, becomes a power in our lives. And what do we find ourselves doing? Anything that we please? No. We're studying God's Word to see just what His will is for us day by day. We don't do things right off the spur of the moment. Back of everything we do is a pattern. I want to live in harmony with God's Word. I want to do what He wants me to do, when He wants me to do it, and in the way He wants me to do it. Our minds being filled with the Scriptures, when the trials come, we think of those Scriptures. We learn the habit of asking the Lord to give us grace to help in our time of need. We get in the habit of living in continual companionship with our God. Our hope becomes so real, so wonderful, and so true to us that the things of that we are called on to sacrifice don't seem like sacrifices anymore. We don't say, these heavy trials, one after another, which never seem to end. We don't say that. We say these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And oh, how changes our attitude towards the friends. We look at their hearts. We want to come in fellowship with them. They talk about the things we want to talk about. They have the same hopes that we have. And we find in their hearts the noblest sentiments. We delight to fellowship with them. And from their companionship, we get something that strengthens our hearts and our wills and draws us closer to the Lord. And so that will to do God's will does a transforming work. God's Holy Spirit and His providential care all working together for our good begin to transform our hearts, and we begin to have love and kindness and thoughtfulness, and the spirit of love is shed abroad in our hearts. But you see this text that we quoted, referring to some who count the blood of the covenant wherewith they are sanctified as an unholy thing, a common thing. And they can do that in two ways. One is by losing their faith in the ransom sacrifice. When one gets to the place where they don't feel the need of the blood of Jesus Christ anymore, no longer believe that Jesus is their Redeemer, that's one way they go in the second death. How different is the experience of those who are living up to their consecration. They see every day more clearly than before how far short their flesh is. They see the imperfections of the flesh, and the blood of Jesus Christ becomes more precious to them every day, every week, every year. In my hand, O Christ, I bring simply to the cross of Christ, I cling. Yes, we appreciate the robe of Christ's righteousness more and more as we endeavor to overcome and do the Lord's will. And in our hearts, there's a greater love for righteousness and holiness, such a love for God and His law of love, that we're willing to sacrifice anything that we may grow more and more in the likeness of our Redeemer. Then we can count the blood of the covenant wherewith we are sanctified by no longer considering our consecration vow a sacred obligation. Oh, how it pains us when we see some who once walked with us, rejoiced to lay down their lives in the Lord's service. They stop coming to the meetings. They come once in a while to the memorial service. And then you don't see them any more at the memorial. And they go on living as though they never made a consecration. They have counted their share in the sin offering, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as just a common thing, something that they made without thinking. Dear friends, you and I need to continually scrutinize our thoughts and words and doings. I have a little strawberry patch at home. And I happen to put it into some ground where there used to be some wild grass. And I found that I had to pull those weeds out. But I found that just pulling the weeds out wasn't enough, because there were deeper roots. And I had to use a hoe to get those roots out. Otherwise, you could pull out the weeds, and 3-4 days afterwards, there's another weed growing. You have to get out the roots as well as the weed. And so, dear friends, we must root out of our hearts any love of selfishness or worldliness or self-gratification, any allurements of the world. We must be fully consecrated to the Lord. Remember one day, I noticed in my garage, I had a cement foundation. And there was one place, about 2 feet square, where that cement began to crumble. For several years it had stood hard and firm, just the same as the rest. Then this began to crumble. And I found out that maybe in that little spot, the workman had put some cement mixed with fine sand, but he hadn't mixed it with the heavy gravel. There wasn't body to it. It was all fine. And so after a little while, it began to crumble and had to be replaced. Haven't we seen some friends who have come to our meetings who for a while seemed as if they were loyal to the Lord and the truth and the brethren and would stand up against everything? And then they began to crumble, began to give in. Why? Well, we could take that cement and sand to represent love and gratitude and so on. And the hard gravel could represent a willingness to sacrifice. And so some come and they're so thankful that the Lord has done this for them and they have love. But they haven't got the roots, the willingness to sacrifice and endure for the truth. And what good is all that fine sentiment otherwise? That must be that determination to do God's will sharing in the blood of the new covenant, that willingness to be a joint sacrificer with Jesus Christ. And so, for the brethren, we're willing to lay down our lives for them. We seek ways and means to witness to the truth. We try to be overcomers. We don't just simply try to have love and, you know, over the top surface, the fine stuff. But when it comes to sacrifice, we step back. You need the gravel there, the body of real consecration to death. That says, Lord, I'm going to do your will, even if it means persecution, even if it means crossing the flesh. Then the love, mixed with such a consecration, develops in our hearts that full consecration to the Lord. You see now why it says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through the Spirit of full consecration to the Lord can make us perfect, can develop in our hearts this Christian character of love. It says, the God of peace will make you perfect. Oh, yes. God is a God of peace because of his complete knowledge, his power and self-control, and his love for others. He is the one that has promised to give us peace that flows like a river. Dear brother and sister, if you have that fullness of consecration to the Lord, and the Spirit of love is there, you will have that peace. Peace that flows like a river. How does a river flow? Ever watch a river flow? Flows along and then stops flowing because, oh, it says, oh, I'm afraid of this, afraid of that. No, it flows right along, doesn't it? Every day, every hour, every minute. You may throw a rock in it, there might be a splash, but the rock, the river keeps right on flowing. That's the kind of peace we have. Why, when we have trials, we say, thank you, Lord, just what I need. What lesson do you want me to learn from this? We know that the Lord is making all things work together for our good. We see his hand, and we ask him to give us the grace to overcome. It says, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. Don't you like to think of Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep? You remember in the parable of the lost sheep? I'll just read it. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Yes, when the Lord accepted us as new creatures, figuratively speaking, he put us on his shoulders, and he's been carrying us home. And it will be home in the first resurrection. And what rejoicing there'll be. This God of peace, it says, make you perfect in every good work. The Diaglot translates it, knit you together in every good work. In other words, it isn't just one of us alone, but all of us together are knit together. We work together. We pull together. We learn to love the brethren. And the way we learn to love the brethren is by looking at their hearts. I remember about a certain man that was giving a lecture along this line, and he held up a great big piece of paper. He said, now you see that piece of paper? And they said, they all did. Then he took out his pen and he dropped, put an ink spot on it. Then he held it up and he said, what do you see? And the audience all said, an ink spot, an ink spot. He said, what do you think of that? Here I have a great big piece of paper and one little ink spot. And that's all you see is the ink spot. What about the big white paper? Now he says, that's the way it is if you're going to love the brethren. Don't look at the little ink spot. Look for their praiseworthy traits. Tell them so. Pull with them and work with them. Sure, they got faults. So have you. So have I. But the little fault that they have, why make that the big thing? And when they say that they love the brethren, let's believe it. When they say they're trying to serve the Lord, let's believe it. And you know, brethren, if you look for it, you will find something in each of the brethren that you can admire and love them for. We mustn't look at the brethren just as a whole, but you look at each one and you'll notice certain things in each one that calls for your admiration. You're glad to see their faith and their zeal and their love, and you're drawn to the brethren. But that's because we have love for them. Knit you together in every good work. Unite you in active service for the witness of the truth and for the brethren. Working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight. Brethren, our big test is sincerity when it comes to talking about love for the brethren. Words alone are not enough. It reminds me of a little boy. I had a little girl with him, and he wanted to make an impression. And they were looking into a store window with their noses pressed up against the window, I mean a candy shop. And he said to her, you see that box of candy over there? You know, if I had the money, I'd buy you that big box of candy. She said, my, but you're good to me. And he said, you see that big box of fruit over there? If I had the money, I'd buy you that basket of fruit. She said, oh, but you're good to me. And then he pulled his handkerchief out of his pocket. And along with that came the key for his roller skates. And she said, oh, goody, that's just what I need. A key for my roller skates. Can I have it? He said, I should say not. I need that for myself. He was willing to give her the candy and the fruit that he didn't have. But he wasn't willing to give her the little roller skate key that he did have. It was just lip. Now, brethren, you and I can find many opportunities to help the brethren. A smile, a handshake, a lift here and a lift there. We can find opportunities for service in the meetings. We can find opportunities to witness for the truth. Let's use what we have. And let's be sincere that we'll be faithful not only in the little things, but also in the big things. That he may work in you that which is well pleasing in his sight. Oh, brethren, isn't it a part of our reward when we're living up to our consecration to even now have a pleasurable realization of his approval? And you remember about the Israelites in one of their plagues, the plague of darkness, a darkness, it said, which could be felt. And then comes the statement, in every home of the Israelites, there was light. But in every home of the Egyptian, there was darkness. Here we are in this harvest time, and each one of us has the light of present truth. We understand the divine plan of the ages. We understand the harvest message. And we come to these conventions and talk about these wonderful things. This is part of our blessing that we have. But when we get to the other side of the veil, there will be greater joy, as we read in Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, brethren, let's wholeheartedly give ourselves in consecration to the Lord. Let us grow in the fruits of the Spirit so that we not only can have these blessings now, but when we get into the kingdom, we can awaken the Lord's likeness and hear his well done, good and faithful servant. May the Lord add his blessing. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, we ask thee for a greater measure of thy Holy Spirit, so that we may be more like thee and be fitted for the kingdom. We're looking forward to the time when we shall awaken thy likeness. And so we ask thee to bless the words which were spoken, that they may strengthen and stiffen our purposes to carry out our consecration even unto death, to trust thee in all of our experiences, and to be drawn closer to the brethren in love and thoughtfulness. This we pray of thee in Jesus' name. Amen.